I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. You may be seated. You might get to stand again before this service is over. Amen. The Bible says stand. And when you're done all, stand. It's okay to stand up in the house of God. Amen. And say a few things about what God has done and is going to continue to do. Amen. As we start this message, it's going to have a little bit of history in it. I know a little bit of history. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can go back and you can rethink. You can relearn yourself. And we need to do that as a people and also in the Word of God to keep ourselves trained up, keep ourselves sharp on what the Word has said. I gave the title away Wednesday night. I couldn't help myself. It just came out as we've been teaching spirit, soul, and body. But as I was going through the Bible study, the title came out. Has God said? I said, that's a message for Sunday. I didn't have all of it then, but I knew that was the keynote. Has God said? Our keynote text is going to be coming from the book of Genesis. And I'll say this. If you can't understand the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the book. Amen? So go ahead and sell it right now. And I don't think none of us here do, but those listening by internet, you need to believe what the Word of God says. You need to believe that God is the Creator. And that's going to settle a lot of the questions that would come up in your mind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He made it all. He created it all. He is the creator of all things. And he said, this serpent said to the woman that God had made, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Our number one point today, this is the devil speaking through a snake in the beginning. God didn't create the devil. He created Lucifer. God created a beautiful angel called Lucifer. Lucifer decided to rebel against what God had created, which God spoke everything he created. Therefore, God is the creator of good, not evil. Amen? You need to settle that in your theology. The devil's main attack against the body of Christ, against the world, is to try and to twist and pervert what God has said. And he's doing a pretty good job of it through the centuries. The Bible even says, at the end, will the very elect be confused about this? He's out to pervert it and twist it. So what we have to do as Christians, as believers, because even the Christian's name right now, even Christian, that name, that terminology is starting to get a little watered down. Believer, let's just say believers, those believe in what God has said. I'm still a Christian, but there's a lot of people professing to be something that if they're against Christ, you can't be saying you're a Christian. You got to be for Christ to be called the Word. To wear the name, you got to wear the Word. Amen. You got to say what Jesus said. You got to do what Jesus did, and be what He said He was. Love life. He was love, and He was life, and He's truth. So. What the devil's going to try to twist and pervert it. So what we have to do is very simple. We need to teach this to our kids. Make sure we're teaching it to our kids. We have to know the truth. And we have to know what God has said. And we must not just take somebody's opinion of what they think God said. That could be your teacher. That could be your parent. That could be your best friend. That could be your pastor. Don't take your pastor's opinion. Don't take what I say here today to heart. No, you get in the Bible, and if what I said is true, it'll line up with the Word, and then you can receive it, and you can act on it, and you can build your life on it. Amen? We got to know the truth. Jesus is the truth, and we got to know what God has said. And we must not just take somebody's opinion of what somebody thought this meant, or he has said. We have to search the Scriptures for ourselves. Not weekly, but daily. Amen? Amen. Number two. Let's go see what God actually said. Let's go to Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. You don't have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to understand the Word of God. That's why we have somebody called the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Nothing wrong with digging up the words. That's good. But He is your teacher. And He will teach you, and He will show you, and He will reveal, and He will manifest the Word to you, Jesus to you, in your life, in your body, and in your mind. Amen? Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. And sometimes you need to read it more than one time. More than 10 times, or 100 times. Let me get there. I was wanting to read all that over there. Let's just go to verse 8. You know me, I kind of like, let me back up about 8 and let's just read this. We'll make this morning work out. This is life in God's garden. Anybody planted a garden this year? My wife did, and I haven't been a very good husband. I hadn't been tending to that garden like God told Adam to tend to his. But she's back from vacation, so she'll be out there getting the weeds out of it. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. See, there's a lot of trees in this garden. It says, and the tree of life. And the tree, see, God told him, you can eat all these trees that's coming out of the garden that I'm growing. But He says, and of these trees, there's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now a river, we sing about that river this morning, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, need water. And from there it parted and became four river heads. Name of the first, I might get these not right here, Pison. It is one of which the skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gilion. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hittical. It is one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Man's got a purpose. Simple. Tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded. He didn't suggest. He didn't give Adam Adam, this is my opinion what you should do. Hello. God commanded. We got a lot of military men here. They know what commands are. You, whatever your commander tells you to do, you don't ask questions when the commander says. You just do it. And if you do it, you'll get promoted. See, He's looking for men to promote. He's not going to promote the ones that rebel and want to ask questions. See, a commander has that position because he's been well trained for that position. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So let's go back. What did the devil say? Has God said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? No. God said of every tree you shall eat. A lot of trees got fruit on them out there. All kind of trees. Kiwi, pomegranates, bananas, pineapples. Now, a lot of these ain't trees, but y'all help me. He created all this stuff. Apple tree, pear tree, orange tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. God said one tree you can't eat of. The devil says, has God said you can't eat of none of the trees? No, he said you can have all these trees, but just one you can't eat of. See, that's simple. Just one out of thousands. That's okay. We can deal with, we can live with that, couldn't we? Couldn't we live with that? All these other trees for food except for one? Because the food on that one's not good. It's got some fruit on there we don't need. The knowledge of evil. Because in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, companionable to him. So what did God actually say about the trees? We just read what he said about the trees. You can eat all these trees, but of two. One, the tree of knowledge, you don't eat of that one. But you can eat. You want to eat from the tree of life too. Amen, and live. Amen. This is what our government, you going to talk about the government? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because I have a blood-given right by covenant to, I'm here to equip you, to train you, so you don't get whipped out in the world. And I'm going back into history, and I'm finding out a lot of the men that fought the battles were preachers. And they shut their congregation, they shut their church, and went out and fought. Because we got to fight. We got a battle to fight. But this is what our government has done with our constitutional rights. Same thing concerning the phrase separation of church and state. They have twisted it and reversed it to mean the exact opposite of what our founding father Thomas Jefferson intended it when he quoted the phrase. I'm going to read you. This ain't all of his quote, but this is David Bartman of Wall Builders. I call him the CEO. He's the founder of Wall Builders. If you want to know something about history, he's got the original documents. And if we want to know something, if we want to do something and do it right, we got to go back to the original. I believe this Bible was inspired by men of God that found the original, that wrote the original papers, and were inspired by a holy God to speak them and to write it down so we could have the benefit of it. I believe the Constitution was written, the originals that David Barton has, he has them in his possession. He's got a lot of them. And when you've got the originals, you've got the foundation. And this is where a lot of times, if we don't know where we came from, we don't know where we're going. And we're going to be lost trying to get there. This is what this phrase, separation of church and state, came from. What does it mean? I'll get you a copy if you need to, because I'm going to read kind of fast. David Barton reads real fast. I have to listen to him and listen to him, because this stuff is in his heart. He is gifted by God to teach the church and this generation about our prince, about our Constitution, about that we have been gifted by God to live on this earth like it was in the garden. The phrase separation of church and state comes especially from the 1500s and was a product of the Reformation of Europe. In the 4th century A.D., the government took control of the church. Sound like something familiar in our age? The government took control of the church and began to establish specific doctrinal tenets by law, making the church an official organ of government and using coercion and brutal penalties against those who did not submit to government-established theology. That practice predominated until some religious leaders began to oppose it in the 1300s. Eventually, over a span of 2.5 centuries, numerous individuals in different nations across Europe raised their voice against the government union of church and state. After all, God himself had separated the two institutions when he placed Moses over the civil affairs. He was the pastor. And Aaron over the spiritual ones. He was the priest. Separated the two. And this is in your Bible. It says, and when King Uzziah tried to combine the two functions in 2 Chronicles 26, it says God struck him with leprosy, thus reaffirming the institutional separation that God had established. Now, when God separates something and says, hey, you do this and you do that, that's what we need to adhere to. Because he does things for purposes. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm trying to get back to the to the Word, but this is history. And I'm weak in history, so I want to go back to the Word. I'm strong in the Word because I spend a lot of time in the Word. But I got to discipline my body and soul and spend some time in history. History has a tendency of repeating itself. There's a great awakening happening in Burlington. Why does it have to stop there? Amen. God wants revival all 24/7. He doesn't want us really to be revived. He wants us to be walking in the Word 24/7. Reviving, bringing dead things to life. Those European leaders and their followers who objected to many of the unbiblical operations of both the state and the state-established and state-run church, they began to be known as dissenters. Now, if you want to dig into this, you have to look some of this up. They were called dissenters. The first recorded uses of the separation phrase of church and state occurred during the reign of King Henry, I'm thinking this is the 8th, because I'm not good on Roman numerals, but it's a V111. I believe that's King Henry the 8th. I remember this. Okay. I ain't going to go that way. There's a little chuckle there. Henry the 8th, I am. Does that come from him? I don't know if that was the 8th, but it sounds like he was full of pride. Henry the 8th, I am. I know what I am. And he ain't full of pride. He's full of love. Amen. The great I am. Because this king says he was the king of England and he sought a divorce. That's from his wife. But when the church rightly denied it, Henry established his own government-run church and awarded himself a divorce. I do it my way. The Parliament also passed laws decreeing who could and who could not participate in the Lord's Supper, which we're going to take today. And all of you, the sinner is welcome to come in and partake of this table. You don't know through this table he could get born again, because this represents the blood of the Lord Jesus, which was shed for us. His grace was shed for us. If I would turn him away from this, I'm turning him away from the Lord himself. You don't have to know it all. You just got to believe in him. He'll teach you. He'll train you. They said you came and do the Lord's Supper and the sacraments. They decided how you would do it and even how you could preach the gospel. They were even telling you what sermons you could preach and what you could preach on. Don't offend nobody. The Reverend Richard Hooker objected and is credited with being the first to use the separation phrase, demanding that the government stay out of what was rightly the church's jurisdiction. Amen? Has God said? Since those who came to America afterwards were largely dissenters, we think of them as pilgrims, but a lot of them were dissenters. Ruthie might know some of this from AP history. She can maybe get up here and finish my message. Can you, Ruthie? Dissenters, a lot of this you're not going to learn in public school. Dissenters had generally held the same view as the dissenter leaders in Europe. The separation phrase was widely used in America for the next century and a half, especially in objecting to the British attempts to establish official theology or British-run churches in America. Thank God it came here. Thank God the dissenters came here. The most frequently referenced American source for the contemporary usage of the separation phrase today is in 1802, a letter written by President Thomas Jefferson, which I referred to previously. This letter was to the Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, in which he assured them, don't we need a commander-in-chief that's going to assure our hope? In America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. He assured them of the hope because of the wall of separation of church and state. The government would not, twisted, it's twisted now, the government would not interfere with or inhibit their religious practices or expressions, whether occurring in private or public. My kids go to a public school and they say, my kids can't pray. You remember Dallas, he was on Fox News. He said, it's our God-given right. We can do what we want to do. Because it was his God-given right. If we want to pray in school, we can pray in school. That's what the separation, that's what Thomas Jefferson stood for. No, the government's not going to be able to come and tell you what you can or can't do concerning your religious liberties. And this was the foundation. This is what this country was established on: God's Word, His principles. But in 1947, before I was born, but not too many years before I was born, the Supreme Court reversed. Sound familiar? Reversed. I thought it was we the people, not we the court. Has that changed? I don't think the Constitution says we the court. It says we the people. We the church people too. That's everybody. Whether you're in church or not in church. If you're in America, you're we the people. This is our laws. This is the law. This is how we are supposed to. This is where we go back to determine if I can break the law. If I'm breaking the law, what is the law? Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth one time? Jesus was truth. His life was truth. The Supreme Court reversed the traditional use of this phrase for the first time, allowing the government to interfere with and even prohibit religious practices and expressions, especially when in public. A complete reversal of the historic meaning of the phrase and its uses, both by Jefferson and those in previous centuries. Consequently, the modern application of this phrase bears nearly no resemblance to either its historical or biblical origins. It's a lie. It was twisted. And if you don't know that, if you're not taught that, then our secular, all this secular stuff, the government started saying, this is what we're going to teach in school. Instead of, they used to teach the Bible in school. This is what everything came from. You taught business out of the Bible. You taught morals out of the Bible. You taught how to raise kids out of the Bible. And we still do. Has God said He's changed His mind? No. But we're not going to hear this at school. We're going to have to hear it in the churches. And then the world's going to have to hear it from you. When somebody says, well, you can't, you don't need to talk about politics. That's between that's separation of church and state. No, it's not. We the people determine what's going to be coming to the courts. We the people. The laws have already been established. They don't need to be rewritten. Amen? They were there for a purpose. The Lord said, I change not. He hasn't changed about what He said. And He's not going to change. And I'll just bring this into the message. Peter, they told Peter, you no more are going to preach in the name of Jesus after they beat him and whipped him. We're going to let you go, but we don't have nothing to hold you by because this miracle and all these things that happened, we know it's got to be of God, but don't you go out here and preach no more in the name of Jesus. Did Peter just whimper away? No, he said, you judge whether to do what is right before God or men. He chose. And they went, and he went back to his own company after that. He went back to his church folks and rejoicing of the stripes and the beating that he took because he did not deny the name of Jesus. And it didn't stop him. Now, did he go back to the government and petition and do all this? No. He went and preached the gospel. He went and preached Jesus. Because, see, that's his king. Jesus is his king. Now, I'm not saying we still got to have a voice in the government, but our voice has got to be loud here and in our community. See, it starts here in our church and in our community wherever we go. That's how revival starts. It starts when you go out of here and you start saying, no, that's not right. That's not what the Constitution says. And if you need some information, go to, and don't be afraid that if you do something and somebody, the government comes and says, you can't do that, there's free agencies, there's free organizations that will back you, that know the law, and will represent you in the court. Amen? That's the ministry. So we got to get out of the boat. Got to get out of our boat. Let's look quickly what really needs to be separated according to God. Still in Genesis. We ain't left Genesis yet. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness, say darkness, was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. Which came first, darkness or light? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided. Here's separation. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day, settled it. Written. Spoken by the word of God. That ain't changing. As long as this earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest, winter and cold, hot and cold, light and darkness. Genesis 1, look over verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide, separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that was good. It's good for light to be separated from darkness. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Jesus commanded us in the New Testament. Jesus is God's Son, his only beloved Son. He commanded us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, written by the Apostle Paul, called by God to be an apostle. Wasn't called by mama. He was called by God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14. Paul, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, speaking to the Corinthian church, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Let it be established by two. Look at 1 John. 1 John 5, 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him, talking about Jesus, and declare. We're making a declaration today. Amen. We're going to believe what God has said. We're declaring what God has said. We declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we practice not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. What else has our Father God said in the beginning? Just a few things here. Go back to Genesis. I told you this is going to be a little bit of history today. You're going to learn a little bit of history of the Word back and forth. What else has God said in the beginning? Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And these are just a few things. I'm not expounding on a lot of it today. Just what he wants you to hear today, this time, this day, this season. Verse 26 through 28. God said, let us make man, mankind, man and woman, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. God, he created them, male and female. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. He hasn't changed about that. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over everything that God created. He said, have dominion over it. God made us in his image. God said. He's going to create man in his image, in his likeness. And man is blessed if they'll receive it. If they'll walk in the light, walk in that blessing. Another main thing God instituted, Genesis 2, a couple pages over. Genesis 2, 21 through 25. These are critical foundations in the Christian faith. Genesis 2, 21 through 25. This is after Adam had been created, and God said, it's not good that man be alone. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib God took from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. A man and a woman instituted. That's what God has said. I believe what God has said. And we got to keep saying what God has said. And what God has pointed together, let not man put asunder, or let not man decide we're going to do it another way. We're going to believe what God has said.